Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
May God bless Ted Kennedy, and may he rest in eternal peace.
I've always tried to be a faithful Catholic, Your Holiness, and though I have fallen short through human failings, I've never failed to believe and respect the fundamental teachings of my faith.
But when it came to issues like defending innocent human life from abortion, he was not consistent at all with the Catholic faith he professed.
The bad news is we are in a post-denominational age. The good news is we are in a confessional age. Old institutions are tottering and teetering. The future belongs to those who dare to confess their dogma.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, we're going to spend the first hour of Issues Etc. today reviewing a sermon. It's going to take the entire hour, I suspect, even though the sermon itself is probably no more than about 20 minutes long. We need to stop and think about the proper preaching of God's Word in every context. And we had a very famous, I imagine it will become a famous sermon preached quite recently in the United States. It was the funeral mass sermon for the late Senator Ted Kennedy. I think this thing was televised probably worldwide. And what made it remarkable was that this sermon, I think, will be noted as a sermon of history simply because of the man that it was largely occupied the subject matter, Ted Kennedy. I mean, this is a record breaker when it comes to legislative history in the United States. Over 1,000 pieces of legislation bearing his name. That's a remarkable career. Agree or disagree with him politically, but also because this was delivered alongside and to presidents and other dignitaries in the United States. Now, you get a crowd like that together in a church, and you're going to do your very best. We're going to review this sermon preached Saturday in Boston by Father Mark Heshen of Our Lady of Victory Catholic Church in Centerville, Massachusetts, a church you would not have heard of, except that it was the home of the funeral mass for Senator Ted Kennedy. We'll review the sermon here in this first hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Monday afternoon. It's the 31st of August, very last day of August. In the second hour of the program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is going to be with us. We're going to spend an hour with him talking about the higher critical method of biblical interpretation. Now, higher critical sounds good and bad. You say we don't want a critical method of biblical interpretation. So-called higher criticism has a low view of Scripture. That's the best way to remember this. When someone says, the higher critics say that, or higher criticism tells us this Bible passage belongs here or not, just remember, when it comes to biblical criticism, higher means lower, a lower view of Holy Scripture, set against what Dr. Montgomery will explain to us, the proper way of interpreting the Bible, the historic critical method. We want to understand how history and the Bible go together. We do not want to set history over Scripture, but we want history and Scripture to go together, as they do. No conflict between the two. The historical grammatical method is the proper interpretation, the historical critical method, sometimes called higher criticism. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address for the next 2 hours, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us right here in the studio, @issuesetc. Every time we review a sermon, we use a simple three-part diagnostic, and this diagnostic is based largely upon St. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he writes to the Corinthians, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." Why would Paul restrict his preaching largely to one subject? I mean, nowadays that would be considered foolhardy. You won't keep your audience. But Paul says, the greatest evangelist to have ever walked the face of the earth says, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Well, there's a good reason for that. He is simply taking the marching orders of his Savior, who commanded that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you can't proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name without centering upon the saving work of Jesus Christ, Christ and him crucified for sinners. So that's the basis for our diagnostic. It goes a little something like this. When you're listening to the sermon, keep a running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned? Jesus needs to be mentioned for this to be a Christ-centered sermon in any sense. But you want to know how often is Jesus mentioned. I'm not talking about this honorable mention where Jesus gets tossed in at the end to kind of give the Christian imprimatur on what the pastor's opinions. I'm talking about how often he is mentioned. So keep a running tally. Just make a little hash mark there. And if Jesus is mentioned, go on to the second part. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is Jesus grammatically driving the action of the sentences where he appears? Is he doing the doing, running the verbs? Why is this important? Well, because if Jesus is the subject of the sentence, you'll be hearing about what Jesus has done rather than what someone else or perhaps even you have done. And if Jesus is mentioned, he's the subject of the verbs, then go on to part three. What are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? This is very important as well, because the Jesus who merely helps, inspires, motivates, all those things you popularly hear Jesus does for you may not necessarily be a Jesus who can save you. And we want our preachers, like St. Paul, Christ and him crucified, we want our preachers to stick to the verbs that Scripture assigns to Jesus, like living for us, suffering for us, dying for us, rising again, saving us, forgiving us, showing us mercy. All of those things should be the verbs that you're listening for. And when you're done, you can step back and ask yourself another question, if you like, and that is, what problem has the preacher diagnosed in my life, in me, and what remedy has he given me from Holy Scripture? Is my problem sin, for which there is but one remedy, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If that's missing, you haven't heard Christ and him crucified for you. So here's the sermon, preached by Father Mark Hessian of Our Lady of Victory Catholic Church in Centerville, Massachusetts, preached at the funeral mass for the late Senator Edward Kennedy.
In the Catholic tradition, the Mass of Christian burial weaves together memory and hope. The worship of the Church locates us precisely between a past we reverently remember and a future in which we firmly believe. We gather today as a community drawn from across the nation to entrust the life of Senator Edward Kennedy into the hands of God and to provide you consolation and support. We bring with us treasured memories of Ted Kennedy, memories not only of a national leader and a master legislator, but of a beloved husband, a great father, a terrific grandfather, a sweet uncle, a dear friend, a trusted colleague, a wise mentor. We enter this church with these memories acutely alive for each of us. We gather to treasure the memory and to share our sense of loss. The liturgy of the Mass, its scripture, its music, and ritual are designed to acknowledge these memories, to provide a context of prayerful and communal reflection in which they can be held as deeply personal and sacred. But the liturgy does not leave us in the past alone. It points us in Christian hope to the future. Our prayer, expressed in confidence and hope, is about the destiny of our brother and friend with his future with God. The biblical readings of the day, selected by Ted and Vicky and his family, move us from memory to hope, from the past to the future. Curran proclaimed the first lesson of the Mass, speaking the words of wisdom, "The souls of the just are in the hand of God." We believe our lives are in the hands of God in life and death. St. Paul states our case with his usual confidence, and Caroline proclaimed it with such beauty. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, this is refreshing for me so far. I suspend judgment on the remainder of the sermon as yet, but this is refreshing because how often have you heard that very verse quoted, especially in public events, after the death of someone famous, a tragic event, leaving off the last several words? I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Boom, and you'd think that's where the period came in the sentence. And I think it was a couple of years ago, after 9/11, we heard a lot of people, preachers, politicians, quoting that verse and leaving off the words that Father Hessian so wisely included, because they're in the text, will not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, you leave off Christ Jesus, our Lord, and that is just kind of a general statement of assurance with no assurance whatsoever. The generic, baseless love of God, a God who loves you for no particular reason other than that he's loving, offers no assurance. But the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord, now that has a real basis in the living, suffering, dying, and rising of Jesus himself. So far, pretty good beginning. We'll review more of this sermon after the break.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only Son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 31st of August. Looking at our Facebook fan page, We're just under 2,000. I think we got about 20 to go to hit 2,000 fans at the Facebook fan page for Issues Etc. It's very easy to find. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, you will need to sign up for Facebook, which is not difficult to do in order to become a Facebook fan of Issues Etc. When you do and you become a fan, you'll be able to interact with other guests, get some brief previews of what's coming up on the program, look at some pictures from in the studio, people who visited, guests who've come over to do the show. It's all there at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're reviewing a sermon preached on Saturday. It was the funeral mass sermon for Senator Edward Kennedy, preached by Father Mark Heschen of Our Lady of Victory Catholic Church in Centerville, Massachusetts. So far, not a bad beginning. He has simply explained what the funeral is for, and he talks here about looking back to the past and looking forward to the future for Senator Kennedy. Now, there is some debate as to whether or not there should be eulogizing at funerals, and I don't think we ever eulogize. Let me put it this way. If we mean eulogy in the sense that the Bible means eulogy, that is blessing, well, there certainly should be. The greatest blessing that we can pronounce over anyone, not only the deceased but also those who survive, is the blessing of Christ's resurrection. So if we mean blessing in that sense, then of course. But the question isn't about whether or not we should bless in the biblical sense, but eulogize, that is, say good things about dead people. I think actually Father Heschen is onto something here, that a funeral sermon is intended to both reflect the life of the person in terms of God's word, framed by God's word of law and gospel, and also set people's minds on the future hope of the resurrection. I think he's onto something there. But if we're simply saying good things about dead people, we're not comforting anyone, no matter how good anyone's life may be. That'll come into play later as we review the sermon. But to preach a funeral sermon and make no mention of the deceased is not only kind of generic, but it also ignores the fact that there's a particular person lying there in the casket. There was a particular person that God made his own in baptism. He baptized them by name. He knows them by name. He will call them by name out of the grave on the last day when he raises them from the dead. So I think it is altogether fitting that we talk about the deceased always in terms of law and gospel at a funeral. But this deceased cannot be the subject. It must be Christ as substitute for the deceased, ultimately triumphing as the subject of the sermon. But we could hardly ignore the fact that there's someone's dead, and that's a particular someone with a name and a life that they've lived. Our call-in number 1-877-762-3-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org if you'd like to chime in during our sermon review, or Twitter us at issuesetc, at issuesetc.
That confidence, the triumph of life over death, is rooted in the central belief of Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ the Lord. The Christian conviction upon which all faith is built is that Christ, who passed through death to new life, will, as he promised, lead us through death to new life as well.
Now, this is something that needs to be said, and I think he has not missed the main point of a funeral sermon. Let's see if he can continue in this vein. But the main point of the funeral sermon is not Ted Kennedy's dead and he's gone to be with Jesus. The main point of a funeral sermon isn't how he lived his life, what he did during his life. The main point of the funeral sermon is Christ's promise of victory over death. It's the only thing that comforts in the end when someone has died. It's the only thing that can comfort. Christ's promise of victory over death, which is his own victory over death, made as promise to us that he will bring about in us when he raises us from the dead. So Father Heschen here is quite right in saying this is not only the ground of the Christian faith, this is the whole point. Now the question is, having given this assurance here, that is the comfort that we seek. Will Father Heschen comfort those who mourn Ted Kennedy and the rest of the sermon in that way? Will he allow Christ's promise of victory over death, his death and resurrection, to be the only comfort that the mourners hear?
On this day, we hold the memory of the life of Senator Kennedy with reverence and with respect. We also recognize that, like all of us, his life has a destiny beyond history, the destiny of risen life in the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Matthew, from which I proclaimed, focuses our attention on this destiny by reminding us of the words of Jesus and the tests he posed for entrance into that kingdom. O come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.
So we see here that the sermon immediately begins to go off the rails. And this often happens, an acknowledgement that, at least in terms of Christian doctrine, Christ's resurrection, his victory over death, his death and resurrection, which is his victory over death, is central to our teaching. It is our comfort. It is the basis of the promise of our future resurrection. All of that acknowledged and then immediately swept away, sad to say, when Father Hessian now starts to describe the tests for entrance into the kingdom of God. He's working from the text of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus divides the sheep from the goats. And then after having divided the sheep from the goats, that is, after having made the judgment between believers and unbelievers, he describes the works of the believers and the works of the unbelievers, or the lack thereof, respectively. Father Hessian calls these the tests for entrance into eternal life, or the tests for entrance into the kingdom of God. I don't think the text even supports that conclusion. Jesus already makes his judgment between believers and unbelievers, sheep and goats, before he even mentions their works. Their works are there merely as, or their lack thereof, are merely there as evidence of who they were in Christ Jesus, believers or unbelievers. Not as tests for entrance into eternal life. So we see how quickly the comfort held out in the promise of Christ's death and resurrection can be taken away by making the real criteria for eternal life man's works.
In this text, on this day, our memories and our hopes converge. These works of the kingdom were daily concerns of the public life of Teddy Kennedy. They were the fabric of his mind, heart, and hands as he sought to realize them in a society dramatically more complex than the society in which Jesus spoke these words. Our hope, our confident Christian hope, is that the fruits of his work as a political and public figure have well prepared him for God's kingdom. As we together reflect upon Ted's life, the choice of this incredible basilica church as the place for his funeral provides a fitting context for our thoughts and prayers. This basilica reminds us of two important aspects of the senator's life and work. First, we've come to know in the days since his death that when critical illness threatened his own daughter, he came to this place daily to pray. He came here, like generations before him, seeking the healing hand of God. We're reminded that the most public personalities also live a very personal existence. This church was the place of private prayer for a public man. Second, this church sits in the midst of neighborhoods where the important issues that animated Ted Kennedy's career are so frankly visible. The needs of the poor, social justice, health care and education, housing and the minimum wage. The senator's choice of this church for his funeral mass resonates with the meaning and the purpose of his life and work.
When we come back, now, there's no doubt that these were concerns of the good senator. No doubt whatsoever. He spent a record-breaking legislative career dealing with those very issues. Now, agree with him politically or not, there's no doubt that those were the subjects of his career. Those were the passions of his life. But what difference does that make, ultimately? Because now he's dead. Obviously, it was not a good enough life to avoid death. The wages of sin is death. So when someone dies, you can draw one conclusion. They were a sinner. I mean, that's one inescapable, indisputable conclusion when someone dies. That person was a sinner because the wages of sin is death. Death has but one cause, sin. We're going to hear a lot about the virtue of Ted Kennedy's life. I wonder if Father Hessian is going to explain to us why, as good as his life may have been, the man is dead. And then, what comfort is there for that? We'll be right back. More of this sermon review on the other side of the break. Somebody find me a preacher. Somebody find me a preacher. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, click Find a Church.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's known as the Death Book for Veterans. It was axed under the Bush administration, but brought back under Mr. Obama. This government handbook for our war heroes lists scenarios to help the veterans decide if their life is not worth living. Some of the choices actually include not being able to shake the blues and being a financial burden. The primary author is Dr. Robert Perlman, who advocated for physician-assisted suicide when it was before the Supreme Court. Only one organization is listed as a resource, the group formerly known as the Hemlock Society. The Veterans Administration has gotten into the business of telling America's best treasures they're a burden to society. They gave their all, and we owe them our lives and our freedom.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Reviewing the sermon preached Saturday in Boston by Father Mark Hessian of Our Lady of Victory Catholic Church in Centerville, Massachusetts, for the funeral mass of Senator Ed Kennedy. I'd like your thoughts on it as well. You can Twitter your thoughts to us right here in the studio. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. Email your thoughts, your comments, your questions. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. Or give us a call live this Monday afternoon, August the 31st, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. The father seems to be making a case, and this is what a lot of funeral sermons sadly do. You're left with a dead person, and the only comfort the preacher can come up with is to try and convince everyone that although they're dead, and the Bible makes it quite clear that death is caused by sin, they really ought to be in heaven. You see, this is the dilemma of the sermon for any funeral. The person is dead. So all of the evidence that you can see points toward the fact that sin finally exacted its wage from them, and that if they were a sinner, of course, Scripture is quite clear that sin bars us from the holy presence of God. So preachers take up the case. They're like lawyers trying to argue the innocence of their clients, or at least the relative innocence of their clients. And they'll do this by talking about all the good things that their client has done. They have to acknowledge that there was some sin there because the person's dead. It's unavoidable. But they're trying to make the case that it wasn't so bad that it should lead to eternal death. This is a futile endeavor on the part of preachers. If you ever hear a preacher telling you about how good the deceased was, so as to make the case that they belong in heaven as opposed to hell, you need to gently walk up to the preacher afterwards and say, you know, if you can successfully convince me that this person was good enough to get into heaven, they didn't need Jesus, did they? So it's sad so far in this sermon that Father Hessian is trying to make the case for Ted Kennedy's virtue. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that he should be arguing or conceding that Ted Kennedy is in hell. The preacher should no more do that than he does to try and make the case that on the basis of their virtue, they're in heaven. Because we cannot say, it is as much works righteousness to say that someone like Senator Kennedy is in hell because he did this, he believed that, he held these views contrary to Scripture, which he certainly did. It's as much works righteousness to say he's in hell because of that than it is to say he's in heaven because of all the good things he did. Back to the sermon.
As I search for words which could capture his life, I've been struck by how many different perspectives could be brought to bear upon it by so many gathered today, by Vicky and their children, by the many members of the Kennedy clan, by the presidents, by members of both houses of the United States Congress and of both political parties, by dedicated staff who served him over four decades, and as we've seen these last days, especially by the citizens of Massachusetts whom he faithfully served. The extraordinary diversity of these many memories is rather overwhelming. It is neither my place nor within my power to capture them all. I know Ted and Vicky and their family as their parish priest. My sources of reflection are the Scriptures and the pastoral experience of ministering to Ted and his family. My vision, like yours, can't encompass the totality of his life. My memories, seen through the lens of a Catholic parish priest, are about how one person, one man, a husband, a father, a public figure, a Catholic, and a citizen, tried to meet the tests of the kingdom of Matthew's gospel. To know him as a pastor was to be introduced to the Kennedy family. The senator led the family.
Before he goes on to talk about the family, and he will for some time, again, Father Hessian returns to this tests for entrance into eternal life or tests for entrance into the kingdom of God. And he says, well, you know, I only knew him as a parish priest, and what I saw was a man who was trying really hard to pass those tests. That may well be. I certainly hope it wasn't. I certainly hope that Senator Kennedy was not doing the things he did in order to pass the tests for entrance into eternal life. Because if he died endeavoring to work his way by his good deeds or his avoidance of sin, work his way into eternal life, or earn his way, or prepare his way so that he might finally pass the test, then he is most certainly doomed. Anyone who tries to enter heaven on their own merits will fail. So So I certainly hope that the priest is wrong here, that Father Hessian is wrong when he observes of Senator Kennedy that he was a man trying his hardest to pass the tests for entrance into eternal life. Although you might say here at this point, boy, these Catholics, they are so steeped in works righteousness. I've heard a good number of Lutheran people at funerals, not pastors necessarily, but I imagine there are some, but Lutheran people having lost a loved one say something similar to this. Well, if anyone's in heaven, it's grandma. Well, why? Well, you know what kind of life she lived. And she really wanted to go to heaven really bad. She looked forward to it. She worked hard. I've heard it said. So have you. Maybe you've even thought it when that dearly beloved person passes away. The false, the hollow, the what we think is comfort but isn't in the end of that person's life and virtue, however it may have been lived out. And of course, I should also mention that this whole notion of a test at the end of life, this test that we must pass for entrance into eternal life, is not exclusive to the Roman Catholics or the Lutherans either. This mistaken view of the end of eternal life was actually made rather popular several years ago by Rick Warren of Saddleback fame, when he wrote a book entirely based upon the notion that at the end of life, you're going to have a final exam you have to pass. Now, he wouldn't go so far as to say you could stay out of heaven if you failed it. But you certainly could lose your heavenly rewards if you didn't pass this test. And he said, I'm going to give you in this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the basis for the 40 Days of Purpose. He said explicitly, I'm going to help you study for the test and help you pass that exam so you can get as many heavenly rewards. But it's a matter of degree here, isn't it? For neither our eternal life or our heavenly rewards are based upon the deeds we do, but are based solely upon the one in whom we trust.
He was supported by it through a long and complex career, and he was sustained by your family as his life entered its final chapter. All of us know by instinct the fundamental importance of our families. None of us expect to face the great responsibility of being the most visible figure in a family whose narrative is woven through the history of our nation over the past century. As a priest, I saw him treasure and draw strength from his family. Like others here today, I watched as his role of this family's leader required that he sustain them all through life and death, through victory and tragedy. It is not too much to say that his abiding political and legislative concern for the welfare of families, especially those at the socioeconomic edge of American life, was rooted in his own experience of a vibrant and caring family life. Senator Kennedy was a tower of strength to his family and a towering presence on the American public landscape. Others are better suited than I to describe in detail his legacy. As a pastor, my description seeks to root his public life in his personal convictions. No person's faith is easily summarized. The broad demands of Christian discipleship are clear enough in principle. Few of us, if any, meet them all. But we're all called to pursue the full vision of faith, even as we recognize the inevitable gap between what we're called to and what we, in fact, achieve.
All right. At least he acknowledges a gap between what we're called to, he calls the broad demands of Christian discipleship, and what we actually achieve. And in theory, at least, he will acknowledge that gap in the life of Senator Edward Kennedy. It's more than a gap between what we aspire to and what we achieve. If it were merely that gap, that gap would be enough for us to fall short of what is required of us. If we're going to work our way into God's good graces, if we're going to pass the tests required for entrance into eternal life, you don't have to fall short much. You just have to fall short any at all. because what God requires of us, I mean, the test is perfection. The broad demands of Christian discipleship is perfect obedience, at least according to the law. And I don't know of anyone except one person who's actually achieved that, Jesus himself. Now, if Senator Kennedy came close, well, close isn't good enough, but it sounds like the priest is making the case that the good senator didn't really need Jesus and his perfect life after all. We'll see more after this.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Proclaiming Christ, not the Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org, click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man.
10 minutes left for your comments about the homily preached on Saturday at Senator Ted Kennedy's funeral. We're reviewing that homily during this hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us with questions or comments right here in the studio, @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. This email comes from Mary in Southern Illinois. She says, did you notice that every paragraph of Kennedy's letter to the Pope started with I? This is an embarrassment under any circumstances, very telling in this particular case. I didn't read the letter that the senator wrote to the Pope. I think there's a snippet of it, if I'm not mistaken, read by Cardinal McCarrick in our opening montage today. But I didn't read the letter. Now, it's interesting you say that, Mary, because just the other night I was helping my son with some of his homework, and I was kind of dictating to him, as you often do with teenage kids who are reluctant to do their homework, part of the writing assignment. He was just at the point where he didn't want to write anymore, and so I was kind of dictating to him what he ought to write. And he pointed out to me after about three or four sentences that every sentence I had dictated to him started with the word I. Now, he didn't draw any theological conclusions from it. He drew a grammatical conclusion, or actually a pedagogical conclusion, which that his writing teacher wasn't going to appreciate it and probably pointed out that it was a monotonous way of writing, beginning every sentence with the word I. Now, of course, Mary, your theological conclusion is sentences that begin I cannot end well when it comes to matters of salvation, unless the sentences are things like I am a sinner, I need the perfect life and death, resurrection of Jesus. Those end well, but most of them don't. I did this, I did that, I want to do this. The problem with so much contemporary Christian praise music, preaching prayer, is that first person singular or plural pronoun, isn't it? But having found myself guilty recently of that very thing, I don't want to pass judgment too quickly without having read the letter. But if you're talking praise music, you're talking prayers and preaching, you're absolutely right, Mary. Thank you very much. Charlie's calling from Maryland. Hi, Charlie.
Hi. I was just thinking about the sermon in terms of a funeral sermon that I preached last week. And the guy that I was burying on that day, you know, by all accounts, in terms of the way that the world would look at people, was a great guy. But if I would have preached about that, I wouldn't have given his family what they needed. What they needed was to know not how great Fred was, but how great Fred's Savior was. What they needed to know was what Jesus had done for, you know, their father, grandfather, brother. And so that's what I gave them. And, you know, I did include a little detail about his life, you know, the day that his parents took him to be baptized, the day that he first received his Lord's body and blood. Those details were very, very helpful because I could put the things that Christ had done for Fred in a particular place in a particular time. And, you know, that's the sort of thing that really gives comfort, is if you talk about, you know, not Fred, or in this case, not Ted, but their Savior. It's their Savior that needs to be preached.
Charlie, thank you very much. My objection is not to – I object to two extremes. One is the pure eulogy. That is the one that simply says good things about dead people. I understand we don't want to say bad things about dead people. It's easy to do that. I mean, there's a lot of that going on with Senator Kennedy as well. It's easy to say bad things about him now because he's dead. I mean, I have seen and heard and read things about him that Christians should not say, like he's in hell. We can't say that unless you can tell me conclusively that he did not trust Jesus for his salvation. You cannot say he is in hell. Well, he believed this. He supported that. Big deal. Those are sins among many others, common to all of us. If you're telling me that his sins can keep him out of heaven, then that's as much works righteousness as saying that his good works can get him into heaven. It is faith and faith alone that saves. I'm willing to give the senator a benefit of the doubt here, although I do have to admit that looking at many of the things he did and said and believed in his life, there's evidence that he may not have. However, if you looked at my life, you'd find just as much evidence against the fact that I'm a believer. I do not want the preacher at my funeral bringing out the evidence for my faith. Let's leave that to Jesus at the great gathering of the sheep and the goats, or the division of the sheep and the goats. I don't want the preacher at my funeral to start going through the evidence for the fact that I was a Christian, no more than the evidence that I did enough to get into heaven. What I'm against is the other extreme as well, which is this kind of anonymous funeral sermon, as though no one in particular has died, just kind of a general death, preaching toward a general circumstance of death rather than it was someone's father, mother, son, friend, loved one who died. There is someone in the casket. It's not an anonymous death. No deaths are anonymous. And so while preachers must always extol what Christ has done for the deceased, first and last, we can't ignore that someone in particular has died. And I think you're right, Charlie. His family probably knew Fred better than the rest of society, and they probably knew exactly what kind of a person he really was and how much he really, really did need Jesus.
Indeed, most of us have a strong suit matched with gaps and struggles. There are few passages which express this more pointedly and more poignantly than Senator Kennedy's own eulogy for his dear brother Robert at St. Patrick's Cathedral 41 years ago in 1968. There, when he said, "My brother need not be idealized or enlarged in death beyond what he was in life. To be remembered simply as a good and decent man who saw wrong and tried to right it, saw suffering and tried to heal it, saw war and tried to stop it. Like both of his brothers, Ted Kennedy was a public man with a public faith. His strong suit was a central stream of biblical faith expressed both in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. His strong suit was the faith of the great Hebrew prophets, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos. It was they who tied the quality of faith to the character of justice in the land. It was they who stood in defense of the widows, the orphans, and refugees of their time. The striking resemblance of these groups to the women, children, families, and immigrants in poverty of our time did not escape Ted Kennedy's notice.
Well, time grows short, and I can assure you, I've listened to the rest of this. There's something conspicuously absent from not only the sermon, but from the rest of this sermon as well, and sadly so. Sad for several reasons. One, that whenever there's an opportunity to preach the gospel, St. Paul says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Would that more preachers remembered this. Whenever there's an opportunity to proclaim Christ and him crucified, especially one like this, it should be done. It should be done whether there are two people listening or an entire world listening, as there was in the case of this funeral mass sermon for Senator Ted Kennedy. It is also sad because Senator Kennedy's family needs genuine comfort. Husband, father, grandfather, uncle, loved one is dead. And as virtuous as his life as may have been, and as dedicated to public service as it may have been, I doubt none of those things, that's not enough to comfort them. That is not enough to overcome the great weight of sin that they themselves surely must know he produced in the course of that long life. There has to be greater comfort. It must be the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's what's missing. A perfect life laid down for a life that is far from perfect, that falls short of God's requirements, that is certain to fail whatever test there may be, and there's but one test, faith in Jesus Christ. But a life of sin that is, if it's based on works, is certain to fail. Missing is the cross from this funeral sermon. Our Issues, Etc., book of the month for August, in that vein, does not leave the cross out. It's called Mission from the Cross. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, how the cross stays at the center of everything the church does, everything it preaches, prays, sings, and says. Find out more about it, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Mission from the Cross. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're dedicating the entire hour to a conversation on higher criticism of the Bible. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.